the believers, fellowship with God through his Spirit. It's also echoed again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Here, we'll turn real quick to that one. So at the very end, he's giving the same kind of sentiment, echoing the same sentiment to the Corinthian church as well. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, or the New American Standard says, fellowship of the Holy Spirit with be with you all. So it's really important. Paul ends that letter, and he also mentions to the Philippians the same idea of this fellowship or unity through the Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. And that's really what brings us all together. He is the great unifier. He's the great matchmaker that brings us all together. Because otherwise, none of us have these connections. I think it was brought out this morning by, I think maybe, I'm not sure who mentioned it, but I'm getting a little mixed up. But the great connections that have been developed, and none of us can do that on our own accord. That was all by the Spirit. Now, we make choices to be here, but God presents those opportunities to us through his Spirit. Okay, so I wanted to end on this, actually. It's because it really is, turn to Colossians chapter 3 now. You interact with people on a regular basis, through work or just out, going to the restaurant, wherever you're at, actually can sit down in a restaurant now. Wherever you're at, you're engaging with people and you're having to deal with folks. And you really start to think, it's like, man, I don't know if, how do you reach these people? How do you connect? How do you break a barrier down? Like, what's going to be, because there's, some of the people you deal with on a regular basis at work, I'm like, I don't know if this is going to work. But you have to push through those barriers. One of the things I thought was really interesting when I was looking at some stuff in Colossians, and let's just look at chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. I feel like the micro machine guy speaking because I'm like, I want to be cognizant of time. But now you yourselves, very last part, 8 to 11. But now you yourselves sort of put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So it was really interesting when I'm looking at this passage. He's talking about earlier in the chapter, he's talking about the mindset and where the mind needs to be focused on and the fact that we've been raised with Christ. And we're to put off, and kind of moves through that in the latter part of that, and he's saying about you need to put these things off, blasphemy, filthy language, you don't lie to one another. I mean, be honest. But through that process, work together with one another and put these things off. And then the other part of it is about renewing the mind according to the knowledge of him who created you. Okay, but the last thing he mentions there in verse 11 is, this is kind of back to that part where he's talking about bringing about that tremendous unity or fellowship that comes through his Spirit. It says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, there's barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Now, Paul mentions that same thing in the Galatians epistle, very similar, Galatians chapter 3, and you guys are pretty familiar. And for time's sake, I'm not turning there. But he mentions that same thing, but the only thing he changes this time is he puts male and female in that particular passage. In this particular passage, he puts Scythian and barbarian. And so it's interesting when I'm like, I think everybody here's, obviously you see that there's quite a contrast between a slave and a free person. There's quite a contrast between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And there's quite a contrast between the Greek and the Jew. And to be able to bring those groups together. One of the groups, though, that he mentions there is the Scythian and the barbarian. So I'm thinking, what is a Scythian? I'm like, this is not a term. I'm like, what is this? If you do a little research on the Scythian, okay, so when he talks about bringing those groups together, like there's... like the Scythians, if anybody has done any research, they were like they were the mercenaries of the ancient world. They were the group that came in. Like you called Yeah, just bring the Scythians in. That's who we're going to hire to take care of these guys. The Babylonians, they work for the Babylonians. They work for the Persians. They work for the Greeks. So these guys are hired guns. Okay, so they're not like, they're you know, Jay was talking about bloodlust. I mean, that's the type of guys these guys were. So they were mercenaries. They had a lot of like customs that they liked to do. One of the customs they did, they were heavy drinkers. Heavy drinkers, and they mingled blood with their drinks. Okay. The other thing they did is they were pot smokers, and I'm using that. They basically built a fire with hemp and wouldn't go into a tent and breathe in. So they were savage and fierce in battle. That's why they were hired as mercenaries. So, and they would drink the blood of the first person they took, the first person they killed. So when he says there about Scythian and barbarian and bringing them in, like, it's sort of like, you know, you're assembling with a Scythian. What are you doing? Like, don't you know they, like, kill people? Like, don't you know they drink the blood of like, that's who they're bringing. That's who part of these groups, that's who these some of these Colossians were. And that's why Paul's saying there, but the reason it's possible, the reason it's that they're able to work through those barriers of, say, a Scythian and a barbarian and a Jew and a Greek, the reason they were able to, because Christ is all and in all. His Holy Spirit has the ability to bring those groups together like Noah. You know, it's not going to be possible through any other means. No man-made means will bring about that unity. So be excited. Submit to God's plan for evangelism and watch the Holy Spirit bring about true, real fellowship. I'm done, man.
Awesome.
Yeah. I was very cognizant of my time.
I could have sworn you told me I had 20 minutes. But seeing as how this will only take me 5, I don't know what makes me more nervous, you know, speaking in front of this many people or knowing that Chad Runkle's coming up behind me after my... That makes me a little nervous. But subject today, and it took me a minute to find it because... I think the last time I had to explain this the last time I was here. I read the King James Bible. So Marshall says, you know, maintaining the same love, okay, in verse 2. And I'm looking over it, maintaining. Okay, the King James, you know, in verse 2, I'm just going to read the second verse. Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord and one mind. That doesn't have quite the same meaning, does it? You know, really, I mean, having something, you know, that's something that maybe was given to you, something that just kind of falls in your lap, where, you know, you look at maintaining, that's a little bit more, there's some more action there, isn't there? And, you know, it's something that maybe you have to put some effort into. You know, Mr. Wilson did a great job of talking about the work, okay? Is love going to be some work? You know, we'll go over some of that. Now, I've heard a lot of lessons over the years. Marshall, by the way, when I get about halfway, would you wave at me? Just because there are a few things I really want to get to, so I know what to skip. I've heard lots of lessons over the years about love, and you know, some of the Greek and the different types of love, the brotherly love, godly love. You know, and I'm not going to go over that, but I think what we can... see here is, you know, this is not the Hollywood version of love that we're speaking of here. Okay, this isn't something where, you know, the stars align and people fall in love or fall out of love. You know, there's that special person just for you. Love is work. Okay, it's not something that is out of our control. Okay, it's something that is completely within our control. Something, you know, just side note here, I really am not a very imaginative person, okay? There, you know, I a lot of times I take things, you know, I read a scripture, take it for what it says, and I really appreciate the teachers that we have sitting here that have taught me over the years. I think Brian Malinowski and I worked for one summer together, and we talked about, you know, we were talking about Steve specifically, but there are guys that put these lessons together that answer questions that I don't even think to ask. You know, it's like, you know, just some of the things that are taught, it's like, I would never even think to ask that question, yet here it is, okay? You know, God is an artist, really. You know, I like I said, I don't have any imagination. You know, sometimes some of us are a little bit thick-headed and learn things the hard way. But God draws some pretty, you know, some pretty big pictures for us. Some pretty detailed pictures that, you know, he kind of makes it simple for us at times. You know, Jesus, you know, you can see a couple times where he even, you know, kind of lamented and is like, you know, that, how long am I going to be with these people? How long? You know, are you yet without understanding? Okay, so, you know, some of those things, you know, we can be thick-headed. But God, you know, he can draw some pretty simple pictures that make me understand, okay? So, you know, in this context, speaking of love, I'm just going to use three things that I see, you know, that the scriptures point out, I guess to me, you know, what love means, or, you know, how we can love, and how we can, you know, have that strong love for the brethren. The first one is the body. You know, it talks, you know, the scriptures point out that the church, you know, they compare it to the body. The second one is a family. Okay, and then the last one, which I'd really, you know, I guess to me and what I'm bringing out is the most important, is the bride. Okay, the church as the bride. You know, first, the body. You know, the scriptures, you know, compare us, you know, the church to a body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, a very familiar verse. I'm not going to read a lot of it. Let's start in verse 6. Yeah, no, let's go on. Let's go to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, comparing the church to a body. So, you know, in Ephesians 5, you know, it talks about how no man ever hated his own flesh. Okay, so in one respect, if we want to love and have strong love for the church and for the brethren, you know, we want to treat them as we would ourselves, okay, or better. Okay, no one ever hated his own flesh. Now, I remember, you know, an example of one of those messages. Mark Miller came and gave us a message. Man, it must have been 8-10 years ago. But it's something that I never remember whole messages, but I remember parts. And the one thing that stuck with me, you know, is talking about how people can get, you know, tired. And, you know, maybe they'll say, you know, I don't come to assembly because I'm not getting anything out of it. Okay? You know, and I think he actually brought up, you know, something that I had before I worked construction like I do now. I was a salesman. I did sales. And one of the things that we did in our training is, you know, they taught us how to ask these questions. Okay, and one of the types of questions is you wanted to first, you know, explain to the person, you know, what's in it for them? And then what's in it for me? Okay, and I think what Mark was bringing out there is, you know, a lot of times when we think like that, we're in that what's in it for me? Okay, what's in it for me? Why do I come to the assembly? When really, if we just turn that around, and I had never thought about it this way, you know, we go there to be encouraged. How do you know who is going to be encouraged by you being there? You know, why? You know, if I'm going there, there might be someone who, you know, that my being there really encourage them and strengthen that person. That, you know, that had a big impact on me. The second,
4 minutes.
Okay. How many of you, when you became a Christian, you obeyed the truth, as we know it, lost some relationships with their families? You know, did everything go great when, you know, when you told? I mean, I was born, raised in the Catholic Church, spent 3 years at a seminary. So, you know, there was some shock when I started studying the scriptures, and I didn't show up. So, you know, I'm going to skip over a lot of this. But, you know, Mark 10 talks about, you know, when we lose those relationships, we're going to get them back 100-fold here on this earth even. Also, let's turn to Mark 3 real quick. Verse 31, there came, you know, Jesus' brethren and his mother, and standing outside, sent to him, calling him. The multitude sat about him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside, and they seek for you." And he answered them, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he looked around them, which sat about him, and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." You know, behold my brothers and my sister, you know, my sisters, my mother. You know, I'm very blessed that my mother, my physical mother, is sitting here with us too. You know, a lot of us, you know, I'm glad a lot of us can say the same thing, that our families are here. I'm running out of time quick. I don't think there's any illustration that can point out the, you know, the love that we should have for our brethren in Revelation and in other places. The church is referred to as the bride. And if we would have that, if we would treat our brothers and sisters, the church, as the bride of Christ, you know, what greater example could there be? You know, marriage. You know, we talked about work. That's a love relationship. There's a lot of work to that, isn't there? But obviously, you know, and you know, the rewards are great as well. But it's a very powerful image that the Scripture paints. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 just for a minute. Verse 25. You know, and this is what I want to, you know, to show, is the husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay, as Christ did. You know, the lessons of the last 2 days really show how he humbled himself. You know, if we want to have that relationship and show love, you know, Jesus was the perfect example. In here, you know, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's turn to Matthew. How much time I got left, Marshall?
A minute.
Oh, geez. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, if we took that same attitude for our love of the brethren, Mark brought out some, you know, some great stuff about, you know, your past and how much of an effect that can have on you. Okay, I guess what I'd just like to stress is to not be looking to the world, whether it be our friendships, relationships, whether we're seeking counsel. Make sure that you are seeking those things from the church, from your brothers and sisters, and not from the world. You know, young people, you know, and this is just kind of a little bit of a sidebar. You know, he talked about those things from our past that kind of affect us. How many of us, and you know, anybody over the age of about 30 can relate to this? You're going down the road and you hear a song come on the radio that you haven't heard in 30 years. Okay? But two notes into that song and you can remember every lyric. Okay? What you put in your mind now is going to come out later. Okay? It's going to come out. I stress, you know, especially to the young people, because, you know, I think, you know, those of us who you know, have forsaken the world, you know, you'll never understand until that hits you, okay? You'll never understand that. But anyway, I got to end there. I'm out of time. You know, Luke 9:23, you know, if you would follow me, you know, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, okay? Jesus humbled himself. Gave himself for all of us. Thank you, guys.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
So when I got my topic, I was like, okay, 12 minutes, we can do it. And I wrote down everything, I'm ready to go, okay, let's do it. When I got here, I started to cut out my points when other brothers are talking about the points. So I cut it off. At last, my paper was all cut off. So I was like, oh, okay. So I told Marshall, it's really going to be a shotgun message. So it was good to listen to other brothers. And so my subject topic today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 3. And it's the first part. Says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. It's a short paragraph, but talk about a lot of things we can learn, you know, selfishness and everything. So when I was thinking about that, it was talking about unity. The first point we talked yesterday, unity. So I was like, okay, my first point is gone there, so I just have to tell them, hey, go to online, this brother talked about this point. Time, just watch that part. That would be my first point. So, but, so it'll be good. But we all know that when we are called out, the church, it means it's ecclesia, called up for a special purpose, right? So it's talk about a unity. It's talking about how good you are in Christ, what you can do in Christ. It's not about anymore stand for myself. It's about we are standing for a group of people going somewhere who's focusing on something bigger what they can see. So it's about a teamwork. It's not about one person job. It's not about, you know, a group of people. It's a big team. And all the camps comes and we all gather together. Whenever we see these old people coming and with one mindset, one unity, it shows that we are in the right path today. It's not about what I have to get into heaven. It's about we all have to get into heaven, right? So it's not about one person job. So there's no selfishness or empty conceit. There's nothing. There's not anymore myself. There's only one thing standing is, it's living for his will and for his glory. So when we think about selfishness, it comes with, I need this. I want that. I want to do this. No, it's not that anymore because Jesus came, died for our sins. He was looking for a group of people with the same mindset, with the same goal, with the same aim, same destination, right? So we know that we are from different places. We were driving all the way. Everyone drove safe. My wife was driving, so we are safe. So we got here, and we have this fellowship and everything. Same way, we all are in the same path to heaven, and we are working as a team. There's no selfishness we can see. It's about one. Of hope and faith. And as I say, this journey didn't start a few years back. It started almost 2,000 years back when Jesus came and died. He started this journey. This group is going and we are followers of that. And we are traveling together with unity. So there's no thing for I needed this glory. The glory is for God and we are working together as a team for his glory. And like Mark said this morning, if Christ can empty himself, He was a human being. He emptied himself, and he lived a perfect life without selfishness. He was thinking about each one of us. We can have that same mindset. If he can empty himself, there's no excuse we can say, I cannot do that. Because we have his spirit today, and there's no way we can say that, hey, I cannot do that. No, Jesus did it, so we can do it. If you say excuse, that means that it's time to renew your mind one more time. Hey, are you in the right path? So, we know that Israelite people, right? When they were in the wilderness 40 years, many people thought about, hey, a little bit sufficient. God gave manna. It was all every day. It's there. They went pick it up. Some people, when God said, don't go on the Sabbath, you know, just pick up extra next day. There were a couple of people who might went out on Sabbath looking for manna, right? Selfishness. But most of the people didn't get into promised land. Same way. The selfishness and the empty concept is an enemy of the unity. And we all know that this song, I Surrender All, right? All to Jesus, I Surrender. Is it like, I surrender 50%? No, it's not that 50%. It's not that 75%. It's 100% surrender. It's not about myself anymore. It's about Christ. It's about the journey he started. And Ephesians chapter 4, we all know that one Christ, you know, one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father is about one. We all are in that one, and we are the ones today. We are traveling together for there's no, you know, selfishness. There's no empty concept. All glory is goes to one person, is God Almighty. And it's not about me and Keegan watch football game with Ohio fans in Lancaster. It's a hard thing to do, you know. I'm sorry, I don't go there. I don't speak English that area, but so you know you get. So I'll go there. So it's a hard thing, you know, when you are by yourself, you are two couples sitting in the midst of a wolves, you know. And still, I pray one day we win, one day. You know, that's my hope. Same way. It's not like that in this journey. In this journey, there's no fan, nothing. Only one thing is happening is we all have the same mindset. The faith we have in Christ is same. The journey is same. The encouragement is the same. The spiritual food is same. There's nothing changing. So my encouragement for you guys is we are living by faith, right? We live by faith. And we are in this journey together. There's no selfishness. And I cannot see any selfishness in this because this journey is led by God. And he is in us today. And we are living for him, with him, in him. So there's nothing you can change. And when we have the spiritual mindset, there's nothing physical. It's all spiritual. The spiritual viewpoint is bigger picture. And it's so amazing. Yesterday we heard that we are in his purpose. We are a purpose. People in this picture, God is drawing this bigger picture, and we are a bigger part of this picture. So each day when we wake up, we think about what I can do for him without selfish mindset, you know, renewing our mindset, right? And we know that it's all happened by faith. What comes with faith? Action comes with faith, and faith brings action. That in that action, there's no selfishness because I'm doing action by faith for the encouragement for one another brother in Christ. So why our assemblies are so happy? Because we don't see ourselves in there. We see God's presence in there. We see Christ in each other. So when we see Christ in each other, you know, Christ came and died for our sin. He wasn't thinking about himself. He prayed at the night, right? God, if you can. But still, he was ready to go. He know that fellowship we are going to have with him. Same way, when we are in this journey, we are going to see the fellowship we are going to have forever in Christ. No one is going to change that. So when we see that with our spiritual eyes, we will be able to understand that it's not about myself. It's not about my, you know, glory, what I want to do. It's not about that. It's about his glory, his life. Last page. So we know that we don't know what we are going to be. In 1 John chapter 3, we know that we don't know what we are going to be, but we'll be just like him. We'll be just like him. So that's the goal today. So,
how many Mormons I got?
Three.
Awesome. I'm doing good. So, where am I? So, okay, 30 seconds, so more. So as we say that, we are in his glory, and we are traveling together. So there's no selfishness, there's no empty concept. We are happy in him, right? Do you think that you are happy in him? Yes, we are. So when we are happy, there's nothing, no lack of selfishness, right? When you are not happy, you will be lacking for stuff. But when you are in Christ, the fullness of God is in you. He lives in you. People see you. It doesn't have to. You can show the fullness of Christ, the selfless mind, everywhere. In assembly, in family, in workplace, wherever you go. Right? So we talk like him. We walk like him. Well, we act like him. We live for him. So Christ is in us today. So there's no way for empty concept or selfish mindset. Everything is Christ, and we are going living for his glory. Thank you. I'll go on.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Marshall sent me about three of those words and said, this is your topic. There's a lot of people back there. And I said, okay. And I didn't realize in my ignorance at the time that the entire weekend was out of this chapter. So I'm just thinking, all right, I'll go back here and dilly-dally. And I said, what attitude? How about one of humility and one of obedience? And those have probably already been hammered. But it is what it is. And Jay mentioned this morning in his message that doing what you're supposed to do is humility. And that's kind of where I wanted to go with this. That is a great way to look at it. And knowing that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, knowing that we can't delude ourselves by just listening to the word, but we have to do the word also, knowing these things, where do I want to go with this? And there's a guy back in the 40s named George, and some of you guys will recognize this illustration of this story once I get to it, but some of you probably seen Good Will Hunting, this movie. It's not a good movie. I do not recommend this movie because of the language, but if you get it on a TV station where they clean it up for you, it's okay. But it's about a janitor that's this great mathematician, just incredible mathematician. Not a true story, but some people will say that this George from the 40s partially inspired this movie and this story. Anyways, George was not an exceptional student. He was not, didn't have this great knowledge. He was a typical student. He was a graduate student, so he was no slouch. I'm pretty sure Mark called us a bunch of slouches earlier today. I don't know if you guys all caught that. But maybe I misunderstood, but anyways. This guy, he wasn't a slouch, but he wasn't some noted student. He was just your everyday graduate student. And like most everyday graduate students or students, he was late to class here and there. I was late to class here and there myself, even for math classes, which I enjoyed. He was in a graduate level probability and statistics class, which I've never made it to that level. But I enjoyed probability and statistics. But anyways, he was late. And as is the habit of some professors back in the day before apps and cell phones and putting your assignments on out there on the web, they would just write it on the board. So he walked in 20 minutes late. There's two problems on the board. So as a good student, he jotted them down, was listening to the professor go through the lecture. And he noted down the two problems that were on the board. So we'll come back to that. Matthew 25, we can't read this, but we can turn there and get some highlights. All of you are familiar with this passage, I'm sure. in verse 14 there, it starts talking about the talents. And you get this, the master is going to go away for a journey. And before he does this, he's going to hand out some talents. So he gives slave number one here 5 talents. Slave 2 gets 2, and the last guy gets 1 talent. Each has at least 1 talent. Each one has at least 1. And what is the master going to expect? The master is going to expect a return on this investment. You know, these talents can be a lot of different things. A lot of different things. We look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's just a partial list of some things that maybe you have. Maybe you have one of those things, one of those talents, one of those character traits, one of those things that's invested in you that maybe you can provide a return. When the master left and came back after a long time, he came to those slaves, and he went to the first one, and he gave him what? 5 original talents plus 5 more back to him. Second guy, 2 and 2. But the last guy said, "Master, I was afraid. I was afraid. I know you reap where you don't sow and gather where you don't scatter and all those things. You're a hard man. I was afraid." And he said, "If you were afraid and you knew these things, why not at least put it in the bank? Why would you dig a hole and just hide it until I come back?" He called him wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. That's harsh. I don't know that I've ever called anyone lazy to their face. That's harsh. Wicked and lazy. So anyways, back to old George. This world can beat you down. This world can put things in your head that aren't true. And you can do that to yourself if you're not careful. George had written down those problems, and he had went home after class, and he worked on those problems. This is graduate level work. It's going to take a minute or two to do work through these problems. He spent the next couple evenings working through this. And the guy's name's George Dantzig. And it took him a few evenings. So he went into the professor, and the professor is doing something on the chalkboard. He said, "I got my homework." He said, "That's fine, put it on the corner of the desk." So he did. I can't remember exactly how long. It might have been 6 weeks later. Sunday morning, about 8:30, the professor shows up at this guy's apartment, knocking on the door, and says, "Can I write the introduction to your paper?" And the student says, "I have no idea what you're talking about." He said, "Those math problems you turned in." He said, "Yeah, they were more difficult than I expected, but I got through them." He said, "They were considered unsolvable." Unsolvable. He didn't know that. He didn't get polluted when the professor wrote those problems on the board and introduced them to the class. "These are some of the greatest challenges in mathematics that we've never solved." He missed that whole part. He thought it was just expected of him. So he did it. Everyone has one talent. One talent. Everyone. Maybe you have two. Maybe if you do your one, you'll get two. Maybe if you do your two, you'll get to five. It's an investment in you, in the church. And there's going to be some kind of an expectation. And he wouldn't give it to you if you couldn't do it. He wouldn't give it to me if I couldn't do it. Do you know what your talent is? If no, figure it out. Why not pour through the scriptures? I mean, we just read Romans 12 there, just that little bit. I enjoy encouraging people. I enjoy teaching. Mostly kids, because adults intimidate me. But if that's what my talent is, I'm not saying it is. If that's what it is, then I better pour myself into it. And I better provide some kind of a return on that investment. If you do... if you do know what your talent is, are you pouring your full self into it? Are you giving everything you can for Christ? Christ had that attitude where he gave everything he could. If yes, then you will hear good and faithful, as with the men with five talents and two talents. If no, you will hear wicked and lazy. What are you afraid of? If that's you, or if that's me, what am I afraid of? The slave said, I was afraid. Were you afraid to succeed? Were you afraid to fail? We have been invested in. And we cannot believe what the world may say or what maybe we've said to ourselves, that I couldn't do this or I could never do that. You can. If you've got the talent, you can do it. You can do it. You have been emboldened with the Spirit of Christ. You have been empowered by the Spirit of Christ. He wouldn't ask that if it wasn't possible. So, let's use our talents for God's glory.
Benjith, at least you had time to rewrite yours, because Chad just stepped all over what I was going to talk about. So you're already in Romans 12. Stay there. Laura and I are super thankful for this camp and the work that's gone into it. The foresight, the kitchen staff, thank you all. You know, one of the things I was looking around the room today and talking to, kind of thinking through a few things. You know, there's a bunch of you in the room that has had a direct effect on my life. You know, Jeff McGraw was a cabin dad at youth camp. I think it was 2003. 2002. His hair had color back then. You know, I spent a lot of time in the Tux home as a child. You know, Mark Miller was at camp. There was another guy that was at camp too. His name was Bill Downey. He showed up with a sleeveless Detroit Pistons t-shirt on, and I thought to myself, that's kind of a buff old guy. I'll let you decide if either of those things are still true. You know, Marshall, thank you. You know, high school teammates. And I'm not scared of his bell, because I got lots of stories I can tell. The topic that I was given today is to regard one another as more important than yourselves. And I'm a practical guy. What does regarding one another as more important than yourself look like? What does it mean in the day-to-day decisions, the thoughts, the actions, the things that we have to get done today, tomorrow? Romans chapter 12, I'm gonna save a little time, and I'm going to just pick up in verse 9. Says, Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You know, as Chad brought out earlier in Romans 12 there, we each get some gifts. We each get some things that we're able, some talents that we're able to impart on other people. You know, guys, we live in a society today, I call it a throwaway society. How many of you ever drank half a soda and thrown the rest away? My wife does all the time. Happy anniversary, babe. We use part of something, and it's still good, and we just throw it away. Because the talents and the gifts that we have, we are instructed to use all of them. Every single last bit. Empty our cup. You guys, when I was a kid, I would go to my grandparents' house, and I'd open the fridge, and there'd be 47 butter containers. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And in each butter container, there was McDonald's ketchup in one, and there was, you know, Hardee's mustard in the other. And maybe we should learn something from some older people about using everything that we have. In our regarding from one another, this has to come from one place. And it has to come from love. So you can't regard someone more important than yourself if you don't love them. Mr. J, he stepped all over. I was going to go and talk about Jesus and how he was born and where he was born and covered in calf slobber and those sort of things. I think you guys understand that, right? I mean, a pretty humble beginning. Jesus was the King of Kings, the King of the universe, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's born in a manger. You know what he's found later on doing in life? Washing feet. You know, he emptied himself, become lower than the angels, and he's washing dirty, stinky feet. Now, when we want to stop and put this into practice, into practicality, what does it look like day to day in our lives? Are we willing to wash feet? To regard others as more important than ourselves? I don't like feet. I don't like my own feet. That's maybe we should wash some feet. What does that look like? Now, there's been some things that have been said already this weekend, and I'm sure there'll be some more, but maybe it looks like working on your neighbor's flooded basement before yours. Maybe it looks like skipping Christmas morning with your family because you're helping out at some marital issues in the church. Maybe it's taking that phone call at 10:30 at night when you're tired. Maybe it's driving a couple hundred miles because somebody needs you. Sorry, you guys don't do that out here. You're like, you go on vacation 30 miles down the road. See, you can't wash feet and be selfish. There is absolutely nothing gained by washing someone's feet. James 3 says where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. You cannot regard one another as more important than yourselves and be selfish. You can go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, super common scripture. You guys will know this one. Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. You don't just wake up one day and wash feet. It starts by planting seeds in your mind today. See, thoughts mean something. We're instructed to take every thought captive, right? But thoughts become words. Words become actions. Actions become habits. You know what habits make? Character. Plant seeds in your mind. Regard no man according to the flesh. Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians? Perspective will bring position. When we're talking about how we view the body of Christ, how we view one another, it sure helps if we put it in proper perspective first to get to the position we need. We're told to do good to all men, especially, though, to the household of the faith. Now, there's been examples that have been shared before us this weekend of guys who have shared some things that they've done. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's okay if we imitate some others as long as they imitate Christ as well. And I'm super thankful for this camp. You know, I think the last time I was in Ohio was 2006, if maybe 2007. I don't know. I can't keep my ears right. It looks identical no matter what part of the state you're in to me. Thank you guys for the encouragement that you're providing us for us to take back to Williston. Amen. God bless.
Thanks, Jared. Thanks to all of you guys. Really tremendous job. A lot of fun, and appreciate the preparation and the effort that you put into your messages and sharing those things with us, and it really means a lot. So we are